Grace, mercy, and peace be yours from our Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus. Amen. Our scripture is the focus of verse 24 from the reading a moment ago, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. It had been little known, the cross, that is, though feared in the Roman world, it was nothing more than a primitive version of later tools for execution, the guillotine, the hangman's noose, the firing squad, the electric chair, and lethal injection, to name a few. Once these latter methods of putting away criminals and antisocial types came in vogue, it would have died in obscurity, except that the cross underwent a transformation. Atop a knoll outside the city limits of Jerusalem on a Friday in the middle first century, a Friday we call Good. One Jesus Christ, by death there on that cross, frees the race from the curse and the shame that dogged mankind since the doors of paradise had closed, when began the miseries of an age with no relief and no respite and no end in sight, except by the cross of this crucified one, Jesus. Since then, the cross is unforgettable. We ask, is it too well known? There may be one or another musing to himself or herself this morning, what we do not need to hear is yet another sermon about the cross. Or do we? God forbid that the cross should ever become too common, trivialized, or even silly, as the unbelieving world estimates the cross, though some among them, we see, wear it as costume jewelry, we suspect, if the celebs at the Golden Globe Awards or the forthcoming Oscars are examples. Make no mistake, the preaching of the cross, both Christ crucified and the content of his atonement, winning for the race peace with God, is all important. It's important every day the same. Salvation to those who believe, destruction to unbelievers. That's how critical the cross is. For God is most serious, very serious, because God was pleased and he was determined, as he was pleased, to send his Son to no other destination than the cross, and thus to save those who believe. And the cross is the wisdom of God. Many do not see it that way. The meaning of the cross, that Christ died for our sins, and the purpose of the cross, our redemption, righteousness, and sanctification, are either folly or offense to some, as Greek and Jew reacted to Paul's preaching. Yet by this very folly, so-called, God shames those who consider the cross to be nonsense. The cross, for God, is very good sense. By the cross, God satisfied justice and let loose a grand force of grace and mercy upon the human race. This is the wisdom of God. And this is the cross we know. The arrogance of our fallen nature is to assume that man always has a better idea, has greater wisdom. And yet nothing comes of this, nothing at all, not even where there is a felt need. The attitude among many intellectuals today is, if you need a God, then go make one. The philosopher from France, Luc Ferry, shows how to do this. He advances the hubris and the folly and blasphemy of man's wisdom to unusual lengths. The English title of his recent book is Man Made God, The Meaning of Life. Can you imagine? Not man-made, not ever. The cross is the wisdom not of man, but the wisdom of God. For God was pleased, let's say it again, that the preaching of the cross should save those who believe. It was the Father's good pleasure through him, Christ, to reconcile all things unto himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And none had a keener sense for that wisdom of God than he who was himself put to that cross to die. Christ went to the cross, not coerced by the evil of men, but because the hand of God was in it. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. The cross, we know, the very wisdom of God. Wisdom indeed, and yet by every appearance, the cross is weakness. Could there ever be strength in dying on a cross? It might be that sometimes there is strength in dying, and so wars of liberation, such as the one in Iraq, are frequently justified by many dying in battle to win freedom, and it is the sincere hope of many in this land that the young lives that have been lost in Iraq have some worth and strength in that the Iraqis just completed yesterday their first election, as one commentator said, in years. I wonder if it wasn't the first in history. Certain astronauts advanced the science of space exploration, though they lost their lives in tragedies in space. How many cures for disease cost the sacrifice of lives for experiments leading to those cures? Sometimes there is strength in dying. But who from the entire race of man had the strength to interrupt history and turn the race from death to life with God and peace with God? About whom could it ever be said, "He is our peace," except he who made that peace by the cross, by his blood? That peace required holiness and righteousness and innocence. Who had such strength except he who is the God-man? How many thousands of sacrifices were laid on Jewish altars through the millennia BC? All these were types of the one and only sacrifice which effected forever covering for sin, forgiveness. The sacrifice of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The cross, we know, is the power of God. And that power of God for salvation to all who believe is a power that is not diminished in the least. The cross has staying power. Up from the grave on the third day, the Lord lives, and the cross stands undaunted. Christ crucified is the apostles' common reference to our Lord. Crucified. Now, this verb from St. Paul's pen is the perfect participle, indicated, as you know, a past action completed, but with continuing effect. The risen Lord continues in his character as the crucified one, which is to say, the cross is the continuing and permanent and reliable power of God. And this firm conviction, this conviction in the efficacy of the Lord's crucifixion, led St. Paul to say that he would ever glory only in the cross. Now, that ever-present power of the person of Christ crucified and risen is foundational, and is foundational to every reality in our experience as Christians, foundational to holy baptism, to saving faith, to strength derived from the Lord's altar, from his holy supper, to exhortations toward sanctified living, foundational to eternal hope, to comfort that it is well with our loved ones who died believing in the Lord and his saving grace. Yes, the cross is foundational to love, sparking our selfish lives with a selfless love for others. By what other power can we love except by him who loved us first and died for us? So, could we ever glory, and do we glory, in any other than the cross of Christ? Some at Corinth boasted in others than the Lord, and probably a good many boasted in themselves. Pretty head-expanding stuff. They say that obesity is an ailment of the body. We submit there is an obesity other than the ailment of the body. It is the vaunted pride and the bloated ego that is fattened by much that feeds that ego in our culture. But in the face of the soul's great need, of what can we really boast? Perhaps then a sermon on the cross, the power and wisdom of God, is now and then just right, drawing us again to that cross we know, our one and our only salvation. Amen.